Well, there are different ways to learn things, all sorts of different ways. There is the classroom kind of setting, and a classroom setting isn't always just like in the classroom, but it's, I guess I would term it as the place where you learn facts and theory, where you gain information that you didn't have before, and then there's the place where theory goes into real practice. And when I was training to be an auto mechanic, I was in a college facility with beautiful, clean floors, brand new clean cars. We did do some customer service from around the area, but we had all the latest testing facilities, and it was a beautiful setting. And I remember when they sent me to transmission school, that was at Delta College, I had to go and figure out how to rebuild a Chevy 700 R4, whatever it was called, I don't even remember anymore. And this beautiful facility clean, and they tell you, this is how long it should take you to rebuild a transmission, and that's all they pay you for. But when you get into the real world, you find that there's rust and snow, and there's gook and grime. And so that's just in the mechanic field. But in every field, you might not even call it a field, in every endeavor you do, there's a time to learn facts, and then there's a time to put it into practice. And one of the words we use for that is an apprenticeship. That can be a formal apprenticeship where you are hired on purpose to learn on-the-job training and they pay you. That's different than an internship. Usually when you're an apprentice, you get paid. But you often find there's a big difference between what you train to do and how it applies in real-life situations. As we continue looking at good news from the book of Mark, the section we're reading, Mark 6, 7 through 13, the followers of Jesus, his called-out disciples, start actually doing stuff. They've watched Jesus as we've followed through. They watched him heal. They watched him teach. They watched him have compassion. He demonstrated his authorities over the different parts of the world. And now we see that they're going to go out and put feet to the ground, and they're going to start doing some things. And we have a lot to learn about that as the church, because we follow, in a sense, in their footsteps as well. So our scripture this morning is Mark 6, 7 through 13 in the New Living Translation. It goes like this. And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. Holding them, he told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave the town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned these people to their fate. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God, and they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. So finally, the disciples, after nearly a year with Jesus, as you look at the flow of the gospel message and Jesus' travels, it was somewhere between the end of the first year of Jesus' ministry and the beginning of his second that they finally got this all call. Everybody, hands on deck. You're all going to go out and experience what you've been seeing and demonstrating. And so we can draw some things out of their experience for us. And that's the main point of the focus this morning. So if you have a handout, first one, first blank is that Jesus' followers are not bystanders. They're not bystanders. Now, I'm saying Jesus' follower. I'm going to connect the word disciple because that's what a disciple is. But oftentimes when you just throw out the word disciple, it can have a different meaning or little meaning. And that simple definition of what a disciple is it's someone who is following Jesus. Not following in the sense of, oh, he was here and I'm taking the same path, but he's doing this and I'm going to imitate him. That's what I mean when I talk about Jesus' followers. And these disciples are not bystanders. It may have seemed in 2 years that, in the first year, that they were a little like bystanders because they weren't involved in deep ministry. But as we've already walked through five chapters and a little bit of Mark, they were involved in different ways. A lot of times just expressing their fear, but nonetheless, they were right there with Jesus. And so Jesus calls them here. Okay, it's time for you guys to go out. You're not here just to watch me. as we are not here just to watch him. We'll come back to that. Number two, if you have a handout, Jesus' followers are not experts. Now, there's a lot of levels to that. The one I think of is you don't have to be an expert to do what Jesus calls us to do. And some people, out of fear, will not tread a step in the footsteps of Jesus, telling the good news. Remember, that's what this whole series is about. The good news is, come follow me. That was Jesus' proclamation at the very beginning of this book, and it continues through this book. And some people are afraid that, I don't want to mess it up. I'll wait till I know everything about it. Well, I don't know all of your occupations in your life, but whoever in this room or online, if you're watching, if you were at the pinnacle of your profession, there's still things you didn't know, right? And if we wait for that, we'll never get started. Who were the experts here? Well, Jesus was the expert. Who were these people? We only know for sure that there were fishermen and a tax collector among them. I don't know about Simon the Zealot. He was like a political agitator. He was a professional, like politician, trying to, he was in trouble before Jesus called him to follow him. These people had no expertise. They weren't in the rabbinical line. They weren't a Pharisee or Sadducee. They weren't leaders of any kind. They were kind of many considered the lowest of the low. But, when you're one of those, you go, I'm the salt of the earth. I'm not the low of the low. I'm providing a service in my community. And certainly if the fishermen all of a sudden stopped fishing, all of them, the town would notice that and they'd be hungry. And Jesus picked them and called them and sent them out before they were experts. And they never got to be experts, and we never will either. So Jesus' followers are not bystanders. By the way, because we as followers, if you're a follower, are not a bystander, that means we all have a purpose. And there's nothing as draining as trying to live a life with no purpose. And Jesus gives us purpose, and sometimes it seems above us, and so we need to be reminded that we don't have to be experts to do that. We are not experts. They were not experts. Number three, if you have your handout, Jesus' followers are rooted in the way of Jesus. That's a pretty broad statement, but it needs to be pretty broad because there are people who are legitimately sent out but get their own agenda going, focus on one thing or a different thing, and they do their own thing. And the Bible is clear in saying that there's a way that seems right to people, but in the end it leads to death. But there's a way, and it's the way of Jesus that leads to life. And he reveals some of this way as he sends these 12 out with a specific task, something they should be doing while they're going. First, A, they're not solitary. So you don't just go out on your own and try to make it on your own. Now, sometimes we do that because we think if we don't do a good job, nobody will know. And so we won't have anybody to tell. I remember I had a job when I was a kid handing out these papers for advertising, and they paid you by the sheet. It was like, two pennies, everyone. And, I rode my bike, and I put them under windshield wipers, and then finally I go, well, there's nobody around. I'm just going to throw them in the trash and get paid for all of them. Yeah, that's it. That's the kind of guy Jesus rescued to have us standing up here. Sometimes we do are solitary for that reason. Sometimes we're solitary because we have our own way and we want to promote our own way, but we are, as Jesus called them out two by two, this is not the first time that there was a demonstrated lack of aloneness. Matter of fact, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, we have an example of God Almighty himself not being alone. The 26th verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. So God in his creation and his retelling the story to be written down for us to have it in our Bible, let it be known, not even he is solitary. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as we understand the Trinity now. And the fifth verse from the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, two elements of that Trinity. From front to back, God is saying, I'm not alone. You're not supposed to be alone. He modeled that all along. Now, Jesus didn't call that out in this passage, but he had been modeling that as he prayed and deferred to the Father in his ministry. And what we see here in not being alone is an expressed principle of synergy. Not S-I-N synergy, see how many bad things people in a group can do together. It's synergy with a Y, S-N-Y. It means that the combined effect of any group of people, we're applying it to people, is greater than the sum or the individual things that those people bring to the group. If you're in the business world, you hear synergy a lot. In the other realms, you hear about synergy. But here, he's not stating it, but this is one of the things that's going on in not being alone. That what you bring together is more than what you bring separately combined. We see it in creation. Bees need to eat, and they fly to flowers to get nectar for food. And in the process, they attach these little sacks of pollen to their hairy little creepy legs, and then they fly to other flowers, and the flowers need the pollen from another. You can't pollinate yourself. You need another one. And the bees, independently, they could try to fulfill those, but together they are able to provide what each needs. That's what happens when we are together going out, either formally, but it's not mostly formally. Let's get together. Now, back in the old days, you old-timers remember, Thursday night was visitation, right? And you all gathered, and you got together, and you had homes you went to, and that was formal, and there's nothing wrong with that, but this is in the informal ways. That's why we have things like our campfire tour, where we invite people in. They may not come to church, but they'll come to our campfire. We're doing this together, and there's synergy going on. We see in intentional practice synergy happening. I found this unique example. Have you heard about the three sisters, corn, beans, and squash? So Native Americans, and probably more than that, but this is where it started. They planted corn, beans, and squash together. The corn provides a stalk for the beans to climb up. The beans add nitrogen to the soil, because if you plant corn in the same soil over and over again, you're going to have a problem. And the squash spreads out, suppressing weeds and retaining moisture. Those three crops together did more than each of those could bring separately. That's synergy, and that happens when we go out together. You have probably heard this story if you're a six-year veteran of my time here. I was going to witness to somebody about coming to church. I think we had a friend day. It was at the Ross Common Free Methodist Church, and I happened to be in the store with the pastor of the church. Some of you know Paul Parker. That was the pastor who was with me. And there was my stall mate. I had two stalls at Shear Motors and Grayling, and Dan Gippert had his stall next to mine. And if I'd have been alone, I probably wouldn't have said anything to him. But because I was there with Pastor Paul, I invited him to church. And he and his, I can't remember if his wife or fiance, Dina, came to church. That's what happens when we do it together. We need that togetherness. It is the way of Jesus to share that. You know, we always talk about family. Pastor Mike talked about family already and prayed about family. We recognize Alan and his accomplishment as family. All the time I tell you about sharing your needs with one another, we need each other. We come right from God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he calls us to do that. It's really important as we are sent out as not experts to not go it alone, be not self-dependent. That means doing it in our own way, deciding that what elements we'll bring into it. We see in Jesus' setup of these two-by-twos going out to witness about the goodness. No, actually, they had a specific mission here that would end up also being a witness to the goodness of God, but He gave them this mission in a particular way so that it wasn't their own idea and it wasn't their own thing that they were doing. They were doing something that Jesus wanted them to do. So we see three things. The first is Jesus' authority. He gave them an authority that they didn't have on their own in verse 7. Right at the beginning, he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, and that's what he was calling them to do. This is your mission here. Part of that mission was to cast out evil spirits. You may be thinking, that's not the only place we hear about Jesus giving out his authority. He also gave it out in Matthew chapter 28, The Great Commission, verses 18 and 19, there's more to it, but 18 and 19, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. This is the very process Jesus is showing them they need to be involved in. Two by two, going out, making disciples. And his authority was given to them specifically in this place and generally to all who he would call to follow him at the end of the book of Matthew before the end of his earthly ministry, right before. So we had Jesus' authority. We always go out in his authority. So we always appeal to his authority and not our own. We have Jesus' provision. It's interesting. Now, looking at the provision he had here. So, you know, we're in the process of buying and selling homes and time and money and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we want certain things and we pray for them and we're a little disappointed when it doesn't quite happen the way we think it should. And we all have needs and we pray for it. And we're told to pray, ask, and we will receive. But look at how he sent them out. Well stocked, you're going to go out into no man's land among the enemy and you're going to cast out evil spirits. Oh, by the way, don't take a suitcase and a spare change of clothes. You can only wear what you have on your back. Oh, by the way, don't pack a lunch. You're going to pick up food along the way. That'd probably be the place where I'd say, wait a minute. Let's just go by KFC first. I'll take a bucket under my arm and we'll go down the road. Everything will be fine. He allowed them in verse 9, so interesting, to wear sandals. Oh, whew, that's good in the environment that they were going to be walking on. It's interesting that we say it was his provision, but the truth is when we are following Jesus, we have to be open to him telling us what that provision is instead of, because what happens is we're turning it back to being self-dependent when we start saying, but I have to have this, and I have to have this. I'm not going to follow you unless it's this, or I'm afraid because of this, and you have to. But his provision was clearly stated, and he will always give us the provision we need that goes along with the authority he has given us to do the task he has called us to do, both specific tasks that you will have because of your gifting and experience, and the general task we all have of making disciples of all nations. And finally, it was Jesus' message. So let's not get lost here. This was very specific. This message here was repent. Repent of your sins and turn to God. Now that underlies everything, and we recognize if you're I was going to say serious. You don't even have to be serious. If you're a cursory observer of the news and the news of what churches are doing in the world, oftentimes this part of the message has been lost. God is love, but not repent of sin. So that's a really important message. But the other side of that is true as well. This is not the only message we have. This was a specific message he gave them for their time, in part to set up the difference between who Jesus was and who the religious leaders in the world was, and which would lead to the crucifixion, which is our salvation, as horrible as that event was. It was his message. I'm sure that, we know from accounts further on in the Gospels that some of the disciples would like to call fire down from heaven and burn up people who didn't repent. We have people in our world this way, in the Christian community, that think, well, we'll just burn up all the people who are disobedient and all that. There are probably some that would want to soft sell a message and say something different about, hey, God can heal you. I mean, after all, Jesus' reputation was he was going to heal. He's going to cast out demons. He's going to make everything better in your life. But Jesus gave him a really specific mission here. But this is not the only message. When Jesus told his disciples at the end of Matthew that we've already referenced, go make disciples. He opens up to us the many facets of disciple making. There are some instances where we wouldn't want to go in and point a finger and say, repent. People need to understand their need of repentance. And sometimes we just blanket, you know, I knew of a young lady who worked in the factory years ago, and she went in with a big Bible, and she'd pronounced judgment on everybody and felt like she'd done her mission, and she was gone. And she didn't offer a relationship. She didn't offer explanation. She didn't offer anything. It was just, oh, I've preached this message, kind of like this. But it is always Jesus' message. It is his authority. It is his provision that we go out not solitary and participate in this ongoing apprenticeship as we're learning always what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how to bring other people along. So Jesus' followers are not bystanders. We are not experts. We're rooted in the ways of Jesus or the way of Jesus. Number four, Jesus' followers see fruit. This is one of the few kind of the beginning and the end, right in this short fashion here in these few verses. He said in verse 7, I'm giving you authority to cast out evil spirits. And in verse 13, when they came back, and they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. It worked. Results happened. But the warning is that the measure of our following isn't the fruit. It is an indication. It is not the measure. The measure is following what Jesus asked us to do. One of the things that our camp evangelists this year shared, and Tony shared that as well when she was here, when she heard that message that he reminded us about, people who have lots of fruit in their ministry, and Jesus who preached the truth and was the Son of God, and they killed him. His success wasn't that everybody followed him. It's that he successfully proclaimed what he came here to proclaim, and he fulfilled the act that he needed to fulfill to take our place on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. So we need to be on the lookout for the results of us following, because it does help us indicate that we're on the right track, but it is not the measure of that or the fullness of that that helps us to know that we're doing that. That's been helpful to me in different times over my ministry. I remember the guilt I felt first was in eighth grade. I went to a Christian school that year, and my science teacher, I loved the man, and it was really kinetic things he was doing, and it was really awesome, and science was a little boring to me before then, but he always was telling us how we had to go out and be an evangelist, and we had to save souls, and we had to, if you don't do this, and I don't have that gift, by the way. People who have come to Christ under my ministry usually were led to that point of actually making the decision by somebody else. And somewhere along the line, I was involved in whatever it was. And it introduced guilt. That's what happens when you make fruit the absolute identifier of obedience. It's not. We're in a failed world. Things don't work the way God designed, not because he failed, but because we did. And we continue to do that and reach out and follow Jesus. If we make fruit the purpose, we are in danger of doing the work of the Holy Spirit, which is impossible. The Holy Spirit convicts and convinces. And we are a witness. That's the wonderful word that we remember we ought to be. And no matter what your message, whether it's repent and believe as they had, or our broad message of discipleship, this is following Jesus, he's here for you, or whatever way that is expressed. And it's expressed in many ways to many different people. It needs to be that way. And if we focus on the fruit, sometimes we'll get stuck. So you see how Jesus said here, really interesting. This is pretty unique in the New Testament, where he said in verse 11, and if they don't listen, shake the dust off and move on and leave them to their fate. We don't hear that a lot in Jesus' teaching, but right here there is a time when we have fulfilled what God has called, and we can't make somebody do that. If we're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit because we're trying to get a certain kind of fruit, we can get frustrated and we can stay there, and there are other people who need to hear whatever witness we have that we've gained through the experiences he has given us, failures and victories, and we're not bound by that. It is actually his way, not ours. So we look at the fruit and give us an indication. It helps us to see how he moves, but there's a time that we move on. So Jesus' followers are not bystanders. Are you feeling any heat, by the way? Are you a bystander? Jesus' followers are not experts. If you're an expert in a field, that's okay. That doesn't disqualify you. Jesus' followers are rooted in the way of Jesus. Jesus' followers see fruit. And the last, number five, Jesus' followers need examples. Examples of other Jesus followers. Not explicitly stated in this passage, but he's been teaching all along, and it, of course, it is a theme in both Old and New Testaments that we are in a line of being taught and practicing and teaching others and bringing them along. We need people in our lives to call us, to teach us, to send us, and we need to call, teach, and send whatever it is we have. Whatever we gain from Christ, we are immediately ineligible, and I believe immediately called to pass out on whatever little thing you learn, that new lesson, that new victory. That's the time to share it with the people who are in your circle of influence. This is what Jesus has shown me. This is what God did for me. Little things, because we don't have to be experts. People know we're not experts anyway. No use pretending. One of the values of remembering that, so this is different than going out two by two to serve. This is being in that line of accountability, of learning, and of teaching and bringing other people up, is to prevent, it prevents tangents from Jesus' mission, because part of that is accountability when we're in that line and we have other people who both we are receiving from and they are receiving from us. So we need each other for more than just encouragement. I mean, it's a big thing. We need encouragement. We need more than that. We need that accountability that comes from that too. And Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." In the Old Testament, is teach your children when you get up and when you lay down and all of that. Always be passing that on. We are the examples to one another as Jesus calls us to follow him in the mission here on earth. So I have three more things. First, these are your action considerations and steps. What are you waiting for? Now that comes into forms. The first I would say is those of you who are here or watching, or you'll watch later, and you're not following Jesus yet. What are you waiting for? You don't have to be an expert to follow Jesus. You don't have to worry about how messed up your message is, however you want to put that, your personal message, what you've learned in life. He receives, just like he received these 12 fishermen, tax collectors, and political aggressors, or whatever he was, and whatever else the other ones did, we really don't know for sure. He calls all to come to him to eventually to be able to send them. What are you waiting for? It's really simple, profound yet simple to say, Jesus, today is the day I will begin following you. And remember, you don't have to be an expert in the sense of going, oh, I understand all about who Jesus is. All you need to understand is enough to know that he paid the penalty for your sin, God the Son, and he loves you so much that he wants to not only wipe and wash away your sin, but empower you to serve him. Life is better here, and life is perfect forever when we get done with this crazy place. What are you waiting for? Just come and pray. And if you do that today, make sure you tell another person. Don't keep that. Again, we're not alone in anything we do. We should rarely be alone. The other side of that is, if you're a part of the body of Christ, and that just simply means you are a follower, you would say, I'm a follower, even if you feel like you're not the best follower. I have plenty of times where I feel like I'm not the best follower, but you put one foot in front of the other. What are you waiting for? He called these uneducated, superstitious, fearful. I mean, these guys were really messed up. They only got better when they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He called them, he's calling us. What are you waiting for? Number two, who are you walking with? So that's the two. Who's the other one to your two? Who do you do ministry with? Not toward, but the one that you would, you know, call and say, hey, let's go over and see Joe. He's rebuilding a car, and we'll just hang around, and, you know, we'll be Jesus in front of him, because it doesn't mean you say Jesus, 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 Jesus over and over to people. It's your life reflects it because it's a part of who you are. Who are you walking with? And so these, I didn't put lines in this week, but there's space there. This is consideration. Am I doing a solo act? And if you are, am I hiding? Or whatever reason you have, these are things we just simply ask the Lord to reveal to us and then begin to call some of your friends. It's not like you need one person and you do all ministry things together. It's like whoever suits for that occasion, grab somebody else and go with you. And number three, who are you bringing up? This is the question that Pastor Mike expressed and that I felt after Tricon. And we heard teaching about who are you bringing up to be a disciple. So Jesus was the one who trained the 12, but we don't wait for him to come back and train the 13th and the 15th and the 100th. He's ruling in heaven, though present in spirit. Now we do that for one another. So who are you bringing up in this simple way? Again, you don't have to be an expert. This whole word discipleship, and if you've been in the church for any number of years, you've been trained in discipleship over and over again, and you teach these seven. I remember the Timothy lessons from the 1980s. That's what, at my first church, that's what we did, Timothy lessons. And it's not that. It's who are you bringing Jesus to just share whatever it is you know of Jesus so far, and together discovering even more and more. We're not bystanders. Jesus was, of course, perfect and knew when the time was to engage these disciples with boots on the ground. And sometimes we make the mistake of saying, well, Jesus took 3 years, and so we can take 3 years. But we know here in this book everything the disciples were. We can learn this so much faster. They were learning brand new things. Jesus brought this brand new idea. Not really, if you knew the scriptures and knew God's heart in it. He prophesied about the coming Messiah and all that, but in their practice, it was so different. They had to learn, and Jesus was patient. I don't believe it takes 3 years. I believe it takes your profession of Jesus and you seeing that other people don't have him, and you have your boots on the ground to share with that person right away whatever little you have gained about Jesus, and he'll fill in all the blanks that need to be filled in. The Holy Spirit empowers you and calls, because we're not here for us. It's nice to assemble every Sunday. The air conditioning works. That's good. But we're not here for what we gain together unless it fuels what we do when we leave this place, because we're called to go two by two in groups and families and whatever else. So where are you, and what step do you need to make in the direction of Jesus today? The band's going to come forward for our doxology. I'm going to pray. Man, if there's a move you need to make, I know that it's a different in our culture these days, but there's nothing quite as solidifying as getting out of a comfort zone. We have an altar, and that could be used there. You can kneel at a chair, or at least when the Lord speaks to you something today, go find someone else in this room and say, I think God is leading me in this area. Would you join me in prayer about that? And see what God will do as this message goes forward. We live in dark times. And Jesus is the light, and that's our mission, to shed this light. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful patience of yours, and that you are confident in us when you call us to do things that we look at and go, I don't think I can do that. I'm afraid of that, or I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to, as we often, or at least as I have often heard, I don't want to drive people away. But you're confident when you call, and you know not our capabilities, but you know yours. And you know that how you have invested yourself in us in a fullness that is hard for us here in this place of things that are temporary to comprehend. But you have called us. In effect, if we've already said yes to you, we may not know the specifics of where we'll go, where we'll live, what we'll do with it, but we all have a call already to follow you, which is a call of imitation, which is full of loving, compassionate actions in this world, as well as a declaration of truth that matters, truth that can rescue, but truth that often hurts to hear. So, Lord, you know where we're at in this stream of following you, and I pray, Lord, you would help people who are just haven't engaged, those who already know you, to engage in serving you and serving one another. Certainly, Lord, with those who haven't followed you yet, that at this moment, they would have that conversation with you and say, I'm starting to follow you today. Show me what I need, and help us to link with them, Lord, so we can discover this together and be victorious in you. Help us, Lord, to be praying for and expecting you to help us find ministry partners to go out and do things that are either pointed ministry or some other serving that leads to the ability to show you to people and then to talk to you about people and your loving kindness, which is enduring forever. And Lord, help us to also look around and know wherever we're at in our walk with you, there are others who need to learn what we've already learned or just learned, and together we can walk straightly in your direction instead of wandering away as we partner with you. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is not a stadium event, and you're down on the field doing all the neat stuff, and we're in the stands. Sometimes we treat it like that, but that you invite us to be on the field with you. And when we get to heaven and we realize the impact we've had, that will be sweet, but help us in the meantime, Lord, to continue to follow you and move us where we need to move today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.